guys, please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 30 tonight. Romans 8, 28 through 30. While you're turning there, I want you to think about all the security that we need today in our culture and society. Think about all the measures you take every day, every week, every year to make sure you and those close to you are secure. Think about all the money and resources we spend on security. The United States of America every year spends over $1.2 trillion on national security alone. $1.2 trillion. The state of Arizona next year will spend $600 million just for economic security. Think about all the police officers that patrol our streets. Maybe you arm your security system before you leave in the morning or go to bed at night. You lock your car. You pay someone to monitor and keep safe your personal identity. Now, all these forms of security have one thing in common. They can all be broken. They can all fail. No amount of money in this world can buy perfect, unfailing security. But Paul presents to us here in Romans 8 a security that can never be broken. And more than that, he tells us how and why we can be assured of this security. So read with me, please, Romans 8, 28 through 30. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Please pray with me as we dive into this wonderful promise. God, we thank you so much. What a blessing it is to stand here and to handle your word, God. I pray for help. I am a sinful man, and I will never be able to understand the depths of your word, God, in this life. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come down, God, and work through me and work through these men. I just thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Yeah. So Paul is telling us in these three verses that we have an unbreakable and eternal security. And that security is painted on the canvas of salvation's history. Let me put that another way. Our eternal security can be clearly seen by looking at the unbreakable chain of salvation. I'll say it again. Our eternal security can be clearly seen by looking at the unbreakable chain of salvation. And Paul maps this out for us in verses 28 through 30. So let's take a closer look. There are two main points that Paul is addressing here. And the first is in verse 28. And it's very simple, easy to write down. He says, "And we know." So let's stop right there. In these first three words, Paul is telling us something about ourselves. Paul tells us that we know something. So he's telling us that we know something. He simply says, "We know." Now, those two words are pretty simple, but they have an enormous weight to them. Because with these two words, Paul leaves absolutely no room for uncertainty. So what do we know? Well, back to verse 28, if you look at it with me, it says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." So we know that all things work together for good. Now that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Well, maybe. I mean, that kind of depends on what Paul means when he says all things. Does he really mean all things, or just good things, or just bad things? Well, the word he's using here is the Greek word pas, P-A-S. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3. We see that this is the same word that Paul used in certain parts of his letter to the Corinthians. So in chapter 3, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours." Now, Paul hits all the bases here. He really means all things. Every single thing. So then what do we know now? We know that all things work together for good. That's a huge statement. Everything in the lives of those Paul is describing here is working together for good. Every single thing, from their church to their families to their clothes that they decided to put on that day. Every single detail of their lives is banding together with all the other things in their life, and they're all working flawlessly towards one goal. They're good. Kristen, do you remember who or what God used to bring you to Himself? That's the thing that worked for your good, isn't it? For those of you who are married, do you remember your wedding day? Or do you remember that moment when you knew she was the one? Those were big things in your life, big decisions. Do you remember how you felt when you got your first speeding ticket, or maybe one time when you sinned against a friend or family member and really damaged that relationship? Well, all these things are very different from each other, but they all have one thing in common. And that's that they're working, and they did work together for your good. So that leads us to another very important question. And we're still on point one here, but this question is, what is this good? Well, bear with me here, because Paul hasn't gotten to that quite yet, and we'll see that he answers that question for us in a moment. So we'll kind of put that on the shelf. For now, let's summarize where we've been. So far, Paul has told us that we know something. We know that all things work together for good. That's nice. But whom does this apply to? The whole world? A select few? Let's take a little bit of a step backwards and look at the middle of verse 28. Paul answers these questions. He says, we know that for those who love God. For those who love God. Now that's an interesting categorization, isn't it? At first glance, it almost seems a little broad, but it's not. Paul brilliantly narrows down the field with these four words. Those who love God. So who truly loves God? Well, there's only one type of person in this world that truly loves God, and that's a true believer. A true Christian who's been saved by grace. No one else can fit inside that qualification. Any religion or political party or charitable organization or individual outside of that grace cannot claim a true love for God. Paul is, in fact, brilliantly and somewhat subtly narrowing down the recipients of this good. So why couldn't he just say, for the redeemed, or for the saints, or for the believers, all things work together for good? I think it's because he wanted to present a foundational truth about salvation. That true salvation produces lovers of God. True salvation goes beyond just believing. There must be a love for God, and that is only found in true salvation. So we now know that all things work together for the good for whom? All things work together for those who love God, for true believers. Christian, think about this. Is this not the greatest promise we could ever hope for? Is there anything better than to know that every single thing in your life is working flawlessly towards your good? Doubt, anxiety, uncertainty, worldly fear, these all have no excuse in light of this promise. Now, I could stop right now and we wouldn't need to go any further, and we wouldn't need anything besides this promise. But Paul didn't stop after this, and in fact, he's not even finished with this thought yet. He still has something to say about those who love God. So look at verse 28 again. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now Paul wants to set the record straight here, so that none of those in the Roman church could take credit for the good that all things were working for. Paul describes why those who love God actually love God. It's because those who love God were first called according to God's purpose. You see the connection here? Those who love God in the first part of verse 28, if you look at it, that's the same those who were called according to God's purpose. God's purpose and that good are one and the same. And we're about to learn what that purpose is. It's very exciting. Paul uses this truth to transition into the history of salvation, which proves that we know what Paul says we know. So point one, if you're writing it down, says we know something. Point two says we know this for a reason. And Paul gives us those reasons. So how do we know that, in point one, that we know that all things work together for our good? Well, there's a tiny little word at the beginning of verse 29. It's, depending on your translation, in mine it says for. So this tiny little word for, you could actually insert because, and it would read the same. It's a conjunction. It's connecting the what with the how. That means that whatever falls beyond that for is going to explain why and how we know all things are working together for our good. So Paul, in verse 29, kind of starts this little history lesson. In order to explain how we know what we know, he reaches back before time began. Again, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, because those he foreknew. Now let's hit the pause button for a second here again. Paul is again talking about those. These are the same those, again, that love God and who are called. But the those he is describing here, these those predates the other two. And we know that because we have an eight-letter word here that has an enormous implication, and we have to dissect it. The word foreknew only occurs five times in the Bible. Prognosko is the Greek word, and it means to have knowledge beforehand, to know before. So God knew those who would love him before they ever loved him. God knew those he would call according to his purpose before they ever existed. Once again, there's no uncertainty here. Paul doesn't describe God as hoping or thinking. God knew. Believer, isn't it comforting to know that God knew you before time began? Before he created the heavens and earth in Genesis 1, he knew you. And he foreknew that he would work everything in your life together for your good. It's amazing, isn't it? But God didn't just foreknow. He does much more than just foreknow. This foreknowing is only the first link in that unbreakable chain of salvation. Paul says we know all things work together for our good because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 29. So once God foreknew us, he then predestined us, or predetermined, decided beforehand, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So what does that mean? Well, this is very exciting. Christian, this is that good that he talked about in verse 28. This is the good that all things are working together for. God, the creator, sustainer, and controller of all things, foreknew and predestined you, Christian, to become exactly like his very own Son, Jesus Christ. And right now, he's commanding every single detail of your life to work together to conform you to the image of Christ. That's good, right? That's amazing. And what's more, all of this was planned before the dawn of time. Sin was no accident. Adam and Eve's actions were no accident. Christ's death was certainly no accident. And you being conformed to Christ's image was not by chance. It was all perfectly planned out and determined beforehand. So God is working all things together so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Why is this God's purpose? Well, Paul tells us why. God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul is cluing us in to what it will look like for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, specifically the final product of that process. He's referring to Christ's resurrection here. Colossians 1:18, you don't have to turn there, but Colossians 1:18 says, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He was raised to glory and given a glorified body. So by saying Jesus is going to be the firstborn among many brothers, Paul is saying that conformity to Christ will indeed finally result in the same glorification. So every experience in our lives is working together for that ultimate glory. And we see that this glorification is the final link in the unbreakable chain of salvation, which Paul lists here in verse 30. So we know that all things work together for our good, which is conformity to Christ. We know this because God foreknew us and predestined us for that good. And now we see the next piece in the history of salvation. Look at verse 30 with me here. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined. For those whom he predestined, he also called. For those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Paul completely lays out our security here in verse 30. He foreknew us, then he predestined us, then he called us. The word call here means to invite. So once he knew us and determined what he would do with us, he invited us. Now wait a minute, if God is inviting us, does that leave room for one to decline this invitation? Mm-hmm. After all, an invitation is just an invitation. It's not a mandate or a command. If someone invites you to a party or a wedding, you can accept or decline. So does this word call imply that we have a choice to make? Well, no, it doesn't. The text does not allow us to make that assumption, because we see here that everyone he calls or invites, he also justifies. No one declines. The chain remains unbroken. Everyone he foreknew was predestined. Everyone he predestined was called. And now we see that everyone he called, he also justified. So we finally enter the picture here. Up until this point, God has been foreknowing, predestining, inviting, and at this point in the salvation chain, we are justified. We take our first step towards that good in verse 28, our conformity to Christ. We are declared righteous once and for all. We know that this righteousness is once and for all because of what directly follows this justification. God predestined those he foreknew. He called those whom he predestined. He justified those whom he called. And finally, he glorifies those he justified. Now this word glorified is an interesting word because it's in the past tense. And that's not a mistake. Paul is basically saying that this glorification has already happened. Now bear with me here because I'm going to kind of put on my Greek academia hat and kind of tell you what Paul's doing here when he says glorified. Paul's using what is called a proleptic aorist. Now that means that he's using an aorist, which is basically an unqualified past tense verb, to explain something as existing before it actually exists. So Paul is presenting this glorification as if it already happened, even though it hasn't yet. And he's doing that because this glorification is so sure and so secure that in Paul's mind, it's as good as done. Think of it this way. It's like the commissioner of the NFL giving the Super Bowl trophy to the Arizona Cardinals before the season even starts. It's kind of bizarre, right? Or it's like you buying a brand new car, and immediately after signing for that new car, you write a check to your mechanic because you know that down the line, there will definitely be some repairs that need to be made. Paul is 100% sure that glorification will come to those who are justified. So the chain is complete. God foreknew you, he determined what he would do with you, he invited you, he justified you, and as Paul put it, he glorified you. There's no weak link in that chain. It is unbreakable, indestructible. There's no uncertainty to rust away the links. And do you know why, Christian? This is very exciting. Because absolutely nothing was left up to you. Praise God. Just like you have no power to work everything in your life for good, you have no power to create even one of these salvation links. Every single loop in the salvation chain was 100% God's work. What an encouraging truth. So we know that all things are working together for our conformity to Christ, and we know why, and we know how we know that. So how should this knowledge change how we live? Well, we get to see the heart of God here. We get to see his plan for our lives. We get to see what he wants from us, to become like Christ. That is what he is working everything in our lives to accomplish. That is the ultimate goal for our lives. And that should be our ultimate goal as well, to live and to strive to be like Christ. So let's take a step back and look at the big picture. These two verses show us that our eternal security, our eternal good, is seen in the unbreakable chain of salvation. We know with absolute confidence that everything in our lives is working together flawlessly for one goal, our good. And that good is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This good is to be glorified as Christ was and is glorified. And praise God, nothing can break the chain leading to that glorification. And that is why your glorification, Christian, has already been stamped, accomplished. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for salvation, God, and just the fact that you have revealed your plan in salvation to us. We just thank you so much for these truths, God, and for your Son, for conforming us to your Son, God. It's such an amazing truth, and we look forward, God, to that final glorification. We thank you again, God, in the name of Jesus.